Morning. Proclaim, proclaim, proclaim. That's what we're going to talk about today. Today, as I mentioned, is Youth Sunday. And it's a Sunday, again, we're focusing on youth. The message is about youth, and we're highlighting youth. Before I get started, though, I do want to say thank you to two people. First is last week I was not here, and our worship director, Bob Setzer, spoke. So I just want to say thank you to Bob for speaking. He did an amazing job. So thank you, Bob. The second one is our youth director, Nate Horton. You guys saw Nate a little bit earlier talking about the youth ministry, but Nate's been here for a number of years and has just done an amazing job. And so I just want to say thank you to Nate for his leadership of our youth ministry, for investing in kids, especially kids who oftentimes wouldn't come to church, who are being reached out in the neighborhood. Nate is phenomenal at that. He has an awesome heart for God. He's a great teacher and speaker, and I just appreciate partnering with you, Nate. So thank you so much. Okay. All right, proclaim. So April 18th, 1775, the British troops were marching out of Boston to confiscate the American arsenal in Concord and Lexington. They're also going to capture some of the Patriot leaders, Sam Adams and John Hancock. And they were on their way to go do that, but there were two men who decided they were going to hop on horses and go into these two places, Lexington and Concord, and warn the people. Paul Revere, who we've all heard of, right? And William Dawes was the other man. And their mission was to go to Lexington, to where Sam Adams and John Hancock were. And one was to put lanterns up in the Old North Church in Lexington to warn which direction that the British were coming from. And that was one part of it. The other part was to warn all of the Minutemen that were going to be prepared to fight against the British. And so as they went forth, Paul Revere and William Dawes, they both proclaimed a message to the people of Lexington and then on to Concord. They had an incredible, important message to proclaim, right? A message of life and death as the British were coming in. And eventually it wound up in Concord. Remember the shot heard around the world when the Patriot Army was going to walk away from the fight, and someone fired a shot at the British, which resulted in 10 losses on the American side and began the war. But Revere had an important message to proclaim, but I want to say today that as Christians, we even have a more important message to proclaim. In the same vein that, yes, ours is like Revere's, that it has life and death consequences, but not just of the physical realm, but even bigger of the spiritual realm, life and death of the soul. The truth is this, is that every single one of us are proclaiming something every day by the lives we live, which means the question is not if you will proclaim something, but what? But what? This reality really comes out of Psalm 19, verses 1 through 4, which says this: "The heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the work of his hands. Day after day they pour forth speech. Night after night they display knowledge. There is no speech or language where their voice is not heard. Their voice goes out into all the earth, their words to the ends of the world." Awesome passage. It's not that the earth and the skies are trying to do something, are trying to declare God. It's that by their very nature, that's what they do. They proclaim to the world God's existence. And it's not only true in the sense of an earthly sphere or heavenly sphere, but in our lives as humans, is that we proclaim something every single day we are going about our lives. And what I want to do today, youth, is I want to challenge you to make whatever you proclaim to be Jesus. Whatever you proclaim to be Jesus. To proclaim his identity as God alone in a world filled with pseudo-saviors. To proclaim his power to free people from the bondage of themselves. To proclaim his unimaginable and relentless love that crushes even the hardest of hearts. To proclaim his forgiveness for the ones laid low by their failures and shame. To proclaim his victory over death, that unshackles those paralyzed by fear and worry, to proclaim his truth that can clear away the fog and mist of Satan's lies and schemes, to proclaim his peace and rest to those overwhelmed and empty, to proclaim his hope to those who only see darkness and despair ahead, to proclaim his comfort to those engulfed in the midst of raging and furious storms, to proclaim his anger at the injustices done to those mistreated, manipulated, and maligned, to proclaim his holiness and purity amidst a culture filled with compromise and complacency, to proclaim his kingdom above all kingdoms that will never fade, spoil, perish, but endure forever and ever. He is the one you must proclaim. He is the one you must stake everything you have on. He is the one you must give allegiance to. He is the one you must proclaim. And youth, at all times in history, this is the time. This is the time for you to stand up. In the book of Acts, it says that God has put people in times and places on purpose. And to understand that your life did not just show up in this era on accident, that you youth were put here for a purpose, a specific purpose in this time period. And God is wanting you to achieve that. And it's a life of proclamation. But I think we all recognize that to be a proclaimer of Jesus is not an easy thing. In fact, it's a very unpopular thing right now in our culture, and especially in your schools, in your school, wherever you go to. For the most part, the culture does not want Jesus. Or if they want him, they want a version of him that conveniently coincides with their current values, priorities, and lifestyles. They want a pocket-sized Jesus. They don't want to get on your knees and give up your life kind of Jesus. That's the kind of Jesus you need to proclaim. That's the kind of Jesus you need to be bold about. But guess what? Jesus wants them. He desperately wants a relationship with each person, and even though they might despise him in your schools, he loves them. And he has sent you, youth, to go proclaim his message. Before we do that, though, I want to talk about two important things that you need to know before you proclaim, I should say you are proclaiming, before you intentionally proclaim Christ, which I know many of you are. And the first is this, is that we proclaim with both our lives and our words. We proclaim with both our lives and our words. Growing up, I had a friend of mine, and his brother-in-law was named Shan Furch, and he was an amazing basketball player. He actually wound up getting a tryout with the Phoenix Suns at one point. He played professional ball in Canada and then over in Europe, and he was an amazing basketball player. And I had the privilege of playing with him hundreds of times. And I don't know about you, but anyone who's been into athletics, perhaps the same in music or art, which I'm not into as much, but I can speak from experience with athletics, whenever you play with people who are much better than you, it always brings you up. It always rubs off on you, and you begin to have your game elevate to another level. And just playing with Shan reaped huge benefits to my game in basketball, which I played. I played with him, and I would just watch how he played, and he did things I didn't do, and his game kind of rubbed off on me. Well, it wasn't just his game, but also talking. After the game, we'd sit around, and we'd have, you know, Gatorade or something, and we'd talk about basketball. And we talk about basketball, he'd talk about, hey, when you were doing this move over here, you know, watch out for this. Or when you see, you know, people on defense get into this structure, do this. And we talk about the game. And he was an awesome example in my life who's someone who proclaimed basketball and taught me it, not just with his words, but with his life. It was both. His life showed it and his words showed it. And the same way as we are proclaimers, we proclaim with how we live and we proclaim with our words. I think the issue is sometimes, though, is we go to either one extreme or the other, if we're honest. I think either we tend to very heavily go on the side of modeling Christ, but then we don't get around a lot of times to actually talking about Christ. Or it's the other way. We spend a lot of time talking about Jesus, but our lives actually become a hindrance to people following Jesus because our lives don't actually look like him. And I don't know about you, but I think, especially in Seattle, I think we tend to default more towards the first one. Is that we live our lives for Jesus and we model it in our behavior and people look at it and see it, but we don't spend all the time actually voicing Jesus, voicing who he is, communicating about him, sharing the gospel with him. We might esteem the words of Francis of Assisi, who once said, "Preach the gospel, and if necessary, use words," which is a good saying, which is good, but it's only half true. Yes, the gospel should be declared with our lives. I just said that. But the Bible clearly teaches that we should be using our words. And in fact, the Bible teaches both, a proclamation with our lives and a proclamation with our words. And so I want to give you a couple examples, first of proclaiming with our lives. In Acts chapter 10, verses 37 through 38, Paul says this, "You know what has happened throughout the province of Judea, beginning in Galilee after the baptism that John preached, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and power, and how he went around doing good and healing all who were under the power of the devil, because God was with him." It tells Jesus, a man who was going around doing good, a man who just loved and cared for people and did good. In 1 Thessalonians 2:8, Paul says, "We loved you," speaking to the Thessalonian church, "We loved you so much that we were delighted with you, delighted to share with you not only the gospel of God, not only the words, but our lives as well, because you had become so dear to us." This idea, it wasn't just sharing the gospel with you. We want to share our lives with you. I want to share who I am with you. And lastly, Matthew 5:16, Jesus says famously, "In the same way, let your light shine before men, that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven." That when our lives are marked by characters and actions that resemble Christ, it points the world to him. I remember someone said to me one time that your life is the only Bible some people will ever read. And you know, you think about maybe your coworkers who you work with, or the people in your neighborhood, or the club you're on. The reality is that some of these people may never open up a Bible in their entire lives. And I remember working in Bellevue, I encountered a number of people that had never read the Bible ever once, never opened it. And that sunk so deep in me that my life might be the only Bible they ever read. But that's only half of it. The other half is speaking about Christ. And look at a couple examples here. In Colossians 1:23, Paul says, "This is the gospel that you heard and that has been proclaimed to every creature under heaven, and of which I, Paul, have become a servant." Acts 5:31, it says, "After they prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken." This is the first century believers. "And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God boldly." In Romans 10:14 through 15, Paul says, "How then can they call on the one they have not believed in? And how can they believe in the one whom they have not heard? How can they hear without someone preaching to them? How can anyone preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news." It is not just proclaiming with your life, it's proclaiming with your words. Junior hires and high schoolers, are you proclaiming Jesus to others through the way you treat people at school? Are you proclaiming Christ through the kind of music you listen to, the TV shows you watch, how you spend your money, how you spend your time? Is your life a reflection of Jesus Christ? Does it reflect him? But are you telling people about Jesus? Are you speaking up and saying something that's not just good behavior you're doing, but there's something behind it, driving it, and it's Christ? Church, are we telling people about Jesus? Or are we stopping short and just living lives that resemble him? Are we actually getting to the place where we can have a conversation with someone about Jesus? And if you're not, what's stopping you? What's stopping you? This actually leads into my very next point, is this. We do not give way to fear. We don't give way to fear. You know, you ever had something you knew you needed to proclaim or tell, but you didn't because you're afraid? I think probably every hand in the room should probably be up right now. I think every single one of us has done this. I remember back when I graduated from college at Western Washington, my first job out was to work at a financial planning company. And my plan was to be a financial planner. I graduated with a finance degree, and that was my goal. And I started working for them. And they, the main products that we sold were insurance, and mainly life insurance. So yes, I was a life insurance salesman. We sold other stuff too, but that was kind of the primary thing. Well, What was so interesting about it is that the pay structure that the firm had established was incredibly variant upon the products that you could sell. So for instance, I could sell someone a life insurance product, and in a month it would earn me $20. I could sell someone another life insurance product, and it would earn me $2,000 in a month. So the variation in their pay structure was incredibly variant, and they as a firm kind of sold this to you, and were kind of like basically nudging you to sell these other products. So the reality is, you know, as someone who has a family, that if I sell 10 of these in 1 month, that equals $200. That's not going to provide for anything. So what did I do? Well, I sold people this. And I did. I sold multiple people life insurance products, which I knew they did not need. And I knew they were not good for them, but I sold it to them anyways. Because I wanted to earn enough for my family. I'm not making excuses for that. But the reality is that I was incredibly ashamed of myself for that, of doing that. And I knew the whole time that I should tell. I knew I should tell my wife, but I knew she'd be really ticked at me for that. I knew I should tell those in my firm, but I knew I would get made fun of because I actually would have integrity and not want to do that, and most people there didn't. And so I knew I'd be teased and made fun of for that. I knew I should tell a friend about it, but I didn't because I was embarrassed. I was ashamed of what I did, and so I didn't. And maybe you don't have the exact same story, but maybe you can think of a time where you knew you needed to tell something or proclaim something, and you stayed silent. This is one of the most common reasons that we don't proclaim Christ, right? It's out of fear. It's out of fear. But I think the issue or the heart of this is really that we have exchanged the fear of God for the fear of men. And a great verse is 2 Corinthians 5:11. Paul says, "Since then we know what it is to fear the Lord, we try to persuade men." You see this balance there, right, in this verse. This fearing of God, and it's not fear, a sort of cowering fear. It's a fear of awe. It's a fear of the holiness, the separateness of God, how incredible he is. And that fear on one side then propels me to persuade men, to persuade people, to speak to people. In Galatians 1:10, Paul also says, "Am I now trying to win the approval of men or of God? Or am I trying to please men? If I were still trying to please men, I would not be a servant of Christ. If I were trying to please people, I couldn't really speak about Christ. Those two cannot go together. Seeking people's approval and value and worth cannot go side by side with proclaiming Christ. You must choose one or the other. And it begins with a fear of God." You know, one of my most favorite verses in the entire Bible that illustrates this, and it has been since I was younger, one of my favorites, is 2 Timothy 1:7, which says, "For God did not give us a spirit of timidity, but a spirit of power, of love, and of self-discipline." Man, I love that verse. Did not give us a spirit of timidity or fear, but a spirit of power, of love, and self-discipline. So I just want to take a couple of minutes and talk about this verse and break out a couple things. First, this is notice what gives us confidence and boldness here. It is not our personal confidence or being creative or anything like that, but it is God's spirit. He says he gave us a spirit, not of timidity, but of love, of power, and self-discipline. Well, what spirit is that? It's the Holy Spirit inside of us. That's what produces boldness. That's what produces confidence. Not me trying to do it. So youth, are you trying to be bold on your own efforts? Are you trying to stand out based on your own ideas? Because it will never work. Your boldness and proclamation will only come as you invite the Holy Spirit to have complete control of your life and to do his work inside of you. That's where it will come from. The second thing it says he gives us is a spirit of love. This is also the same thing, that the love that he gives you comes from the Holy Spirit. And what the great thing about this is, in 2 Corinthians 5, Paul talks about his desire to go tell people about Christ, to proclaim it, and guess what he says compels him? Love. He says, Christ's love compels me to go tell people. It isn't hate, it isn't judgment, it isn't duty or obligation, it's love. That's what compels me inside. What Christ has done for me and his love for me. Youth, have you experienced God's love poured into you? Have you experienced God's love that has transformed your life? His unearned, unmerited, undeserved love? That is what should compel you. Right after this verse, in verse 7 in 2 Timothy, the next verse Paul says is this: "So do not be ashamed to testify about our Lord or ashamed of me as prisoner. Rather, join with me in suffering for the gospel by the power of God." The third thing is this. Notice those first words. So do not be ashamed. Quick question, easy question. Youth, are you ashamed of Jesus? Church, are you ashamed of Jesus? And before you answer that, don't just give the pat answer. That's the right answer. Look at your life. Look at your heart. Look how you live. Look what you say, and ask the honest question. Could someone on the outside look at my life and say, am I ashamed of Jesus? Are you ashamed of him? Paul says here, we have no reason to be ashamed. We have no reason, first, because, one, we have the Spirit of God in us. It's God's Spirit in us. Two, a little bit further down in a verse 12 of this passage, Paul says that he's not ashamed because he knows who he has believed in, and he will guard it to the end of his life. He knows how strong Jesus is to guard our lives until the very end, that I can give him all of me, and that he will guard it to the very end. And then third, if you actually look at a different passage, Romans 1:16, a famous verse, Paul says this: I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is why? It's the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes. I'm not ashamed because Jesus is why people change. Because the gospel is the only thing that can get into people's lives and actually transform them. It's the only thing that can get to the core of a person and change them from the inside out, not the outside in. If that's the truth, then why would we be ashamed of that? Okay, the fourth thing is this. Paul says in that verse, so do not be ashamed to testify. To testify. This is a twofold thing. First, the next three words after that are to testify about our Lord. Youth, the testimony is not you. It's Jesus. The testimony isn't you, it's Jesus. In 2 Corinthians 4:5, Paul says, for we do not preach ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord and ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. The power is not in me, it's in Christ. The second part of this, so the testimony is, though, I have a story to tell. What is someone who testifies? What's someone who gets up in court and testifies about something they've experienced or seen, right? In the same way, youth, do you have a story to tell? It's not just Jesus. Do you have a story about Jesus changing you? About Jesus doing a work in your life? And not something 15 years ago, that's wonderful, but what about now? What about how he's changing your life now? Do you have a story to tell? The last one is this, as Paul says, do not be ashamed to testify about our Lord or ashamed of me. Rather, join with me in suffering for the gospel by the power of God. You know what's interesting? Paul could have said here, join with me in offering the gospel. Join with me in sharing the gospel. Join with me in celebrating the gospel. But he says, join with me in suffering for the gospel. Paul knew that proclaiming Jesus to a world that doesn't believe it needs Jesus will bring suffering. And it's the same with you, youth. It is the same. It will get you teased, made fun of, ridiculed, bashed, and excluded. I think we do youth, and I think, frankly, we do people a huge disservice when we proclaim Christ, but we don't proclaim the cost. We proclaim Christ, but we don't proclaim the cost. We do people a huge disservice. It might help to produce a convert. It doesn't help to produce a disciple, someone who is sold out for Christ. And oftentimes what we do in our efforts, in our zeal to tell someone about God, to introduce them to Jesus, we want to get it out as quickly as we possibly can, and they don't understand what it actually means. They don't understand what it means to crucify your life and to give up your life and to let go of your life. That's what it means. And yes, once you've come to Christ, there is a massive discipleship process of growing in Christ, and he does that, and he does all that work. But up front, you need to understand what you're doing and why you're doing it. and to not water it down. Jesus wants boys and girls, men and women, who have given up their lives to follow him and commit themselves to them wholeheartedly. That's what we need. That's what we need, youth. Hebrews 11:25-26, Moses, or the author of Hebrews, talk about Moses. He says he chose to be mistreated along with the people of God rather than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a short time. As he was growing up in the palace in Egypt and then decided to be identified with his people, he chose that. It says he regarded disgrace for the sake of Christ as of greater value than the treasures of Egypt, because he was looking ahead to his reward. Youth, are you willing to be rejected, excluded, teased, and mocked for the sake of Christ as of greater value than you being liked, included, cool, and accepted? Is that of greater value to you? And I know this is hard. I'm not going to pretend to stand up here and act like this is easy, or to act like it's simple just to walk back into school and to be this kind of person. I get it. I recognize this is really hard. And I just want to, again, let you know, and you understand, you will largely be one of the only people in the school who lives like this. Those today who we graduated, when you walk into a college campus, you will likely be one of the only people like this. You will go up against a culture, you will up against people who do not agree with you, do not believe the same things, and you will live a life that's going to be an uphill battle. And you just need to understand that up front. But you have a God who's promised not to abandon you. You have a God who's promised not to leave you nor forsake you, but to walk by your side, youth. In Isaiah 41:13-14, he says this, and listen to this as though God is speaking to you. For I am the Lord, your God, who takes hold of your right hand and says to you, do not fear. Just put your name in that. Do not fear, John. I will help you. Do not be afraid, John. O Jacob, O little Israel, for I myself will help you, declares the Lord. He will take your hand and literally put it in his, and he will walk with you side by side to walk you the battles that you're going to face, the temptation, the struggles, the suffering, and he will walk with you through it. Youth, my challenge today to you is that, yes, you would proclaim, but I think ultimately it's this, is that you would yield your lives to Jesus Christ completely. Completely. God wants to do a work through you, but he first must do a work in you. Amy Cruz grew up in Alabama down the south, and when she was 2 months old, she was diagnosed with a life-threatening disease. It was a respiratory and a digestive disease. And it would affect her the rest of her life. And she wound up, even at the age of 9, requiring the necessity of a feeding tube in her body. And also had part of one of her lungs removed. But as was the custom in her home, every single night she would lay down in bed and read the Book of Psalms with her mom. And so at 9 years old, there's 150 psalms, and her mom would work through every single one at night reading them to her. And this one night, she's reading through one of the psalms. And as she's reading through it, Amy says, whoa, stop, hold on, go back to that last verse and read that one again to me. And her mom says, okay. And she reads Psalm 118, verse 17, which says, I will not die, but live, and I will proclaim what the Lord has done. Amy said, Mom, that's it. That is it. That is my life verse. That is the verse I will proclaim the rest of my life. That I will not die, even though because of my disease, my life expectancy is short and I might physically die. My soul will not die. It's with Jesus. And I will proclaim him to the day I die. And this is going to be my life verse. Well, she had a difficult life. She went on, and when she was 18, she had to undergo a double lung transplant. And guess what? Psalm 118, verse 17 was right there with her. Praying it before her surgery, her parents praying her over that, when she woke up, speaking it out loud. I will not die, but live, and I will proclaim what the Lord has done. At age 26, she underwent another double lung transplant. And again, Psalm 118:17 was right there. It was with her when she was praying. It was her mother speaking over her. It was when she woke up. I will not die but live, and I will proclaim. She became a neonatal nurse and a spokesperson for the Alabama Organ Center. She worked for a cystic fibrosis organization. She sang in her school and church choir. She was active in her sorority in college. She was in a single adult ministry in her church she was really involved in and went on multiple mission trips. And all the while, throughout all of it, Psalm 118:17 was a thing that she held to and proclaimed. Sadly, November 1st, 2013, Amy went to be with the Lord at the age of 28. And at her memorial service, there were over 1,000 people who came to celebrate her life. A life of proclaiming, 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 proclaiming. You know, youth, for all external purposes, Amy's life was filled with pain, struggle, lack of hope maybe. But in the middle of it, she proclaimed Jesus. And I just want to ask you the very same question. Will you proclaim Jesus? Will you join me in prayer? Lord, I know that deep down, we do want to proclaim Jesus. I know that's where our hearts are at. I know we love you. But Lord God, sometimes to proclaim you, you've got to do some work inside of us first. And I just want to invite you today, God, that we would yield our hearts to you and we would ask you again to do a work inside of us. Do whatever you've got to do. I pray for the youth who are here today, God. I pray that wherever they're at, maybe some come here fully ready to proclaim, maybe some not, maybe some absolutely in defiance of you. I pray wherever they're at, Lord God, they would just surrender themselves to you. I pray they would not look at the consequences of that or the repercussions of that or what that will mean for their lives, their friends, or their neighbors, or whatever it means. But I pray that they could set that all aside and just say, Jesus, your life is mine, or my life is yours. And that we would do the same thing as a church, Lord God. We want to surrender ourselves to you. And Lord, we want to be proclaimers. I pray that it's not just here on a Sunday morning, but I pray when we walk into our offices tomorrow morning or our schools or our doctor's offices or our grocery stores or wherever it is we're going, God, that we would be proclaimers. That our lives would shout and scream the evidence of Jesus Christ. And it's not upon how good we are. In fact, it's the very opposite, how much we are in need of a Savior. We wouldn't proclaim morality. We proclaim Christ. We proclaim our need for you. And then with our words, God, that we wouldn't hide and shy away and just try to blend in with the rest of people who are doing good things. That's wonderful. But if that's all it is, we've come up vastly short. Let us use our mouths to proclaim you, our voices to proclaim you. God, do the work you got to do inside of us. Help us to be bold proclaimers, Father, for you. We love you, Jesus, in your name. Amen. Let's continue to worship.